Well, this is part four, really, that I've been talking about the mind, but it's part two of last week, break the stronghold. Everybody say, break the stronghold. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, I'm going to get right into his word, and we're going to get right into this. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, we are human, or you may know it as we're flesh and blood, right? But we don't war, we don't wage war. Our weapons are not carnal, right? They're mighty in God. We're not just human, are we? We're not just flesh and blood, but we are a spirit people. And so we need to use God's spiritual weapons, his mighty weapons, not earthly, worldly weapons, it says, verse 4, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. And verse 5, we destroy every proud, high, and lofty obstacle, speculations, and arguments that keep people from knowing God or from the knowledge of God. And we capture every thought. We capture those rebellious thoughts and bring them into submission, teach them to obey Christ. Amen. We're going to get deeper into this today, but simply, I want to say first, what is a stronghold? What is it? Put simply, it's a place in your mind that keeps you imprisoned. It's a place in your mind that is built, and with or without your help, inspired by Satan, it's designed to keep you from the truth and to ultimately keep you from knowing God. The Greek word is okoruma. Everybody say okoruma or okuroma. Right? We're not Greek, so I think we're okay no matter how we say it. And this word means a castle. Everybody say a castle. It means a stronghold. It means a fortress. It's something, it's actually, this word means anything on which one relies. So this could just be something you rely on. Sometimes Christians today are relying more on Google for answers than the Holy Spirit. Come on, what's your first instinct when you have a question? Is it to ask the Lord or is it to Google it? Don't get offended, but we all do it, right? That's the world we live in today. And so even something we rely on, by definition, this word means stronghold. So when we read this verse, if you rely on something other than God, you could have a stronghold in your life. And the other side of this is it's the arguments, it's the reasonings. I like to call this the logic. Our brain is constantly calculating. Even in the subconscious, without you realizing it, you are actually breaking down concepts and ideas, and you've been raised in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever, right up to present day, and each generation has actually put their slime on you. Come on, who can testify that it's on you and you've had to shed that thing off, right? But the rebellion, right, of the 70s, right, the hippie age, you know, you have to break free from that. We're not hippies, right? Go into the 90s and it's like, okay, you know, we go into the, you know, that's the stock market age. That's the business age. The church isn't, that's, come on, who could see that crept into the church? That's not the kingdom. That's not God, right? And so on. So these things, they get around us, but I want to keep moving here. So, but these are things your mind is constantly trying to make sense of where you are in life, and you don't know it, you don't mean to do it, but you're bringing the things of the world around you into your Christianity, and it's becoming a part of you and even mixing with your faith. And it becomes subtly, without your intention, strongholds in our minds. So it is a place in your mind that is designed to protect what's inside from what's outside and to protect the outside from getting inside. Like a fortress often built into the hills in ancient times to make it almost impossible to penetrate, these places in our mind are almost impossible to get to, and they want to keep you out while keeping what's inside inside. Michael sent me this quote, and it's a pretty famous quote. It's been said by several people. It's been quoted in books, and it's all over the internet. If you instantly Google stronghold, you're going to probably find this quote. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. It causes you to accept something, and I'll just add myself, anything, that is contrary to the word and will of God as being unchangeable. It is a tactical position that Satan enters and occupies. You can have a stronghold get inside your mind from this. Like I just said, your culture, from your family, the time in history. They can even be formed from patterns. You know, you did the same things over and over again. Those could be good or bad. Because I really don't want a rabbit trail today. I want to stay focused. But, you know, you can do a good thing but not be a God thing. And it can form patterns in your life that didn't seem evil. They seem innocent on the surface. But, you know, we've been trained in our culture. For instance, this modern culture has been trained that your children are everything, which is a concept from the Bible, isn't it? But it's almost gotten a little weird. Come on, who can see that it's gotten a little weird, the parent-children relationship, just a little bit, where the parents literally can't do anything. You know, kids can't even play a game by themselves. Sorry, boys. But they can't even, you know, when you guys were kids, some of the older ones here, right? You know, mom locked the door and said, don't come back until dark, right? And today, right, it's, you know, I want to go play, and you got to play with them. And I'm not saying those are bad things. I love you, boys. And parents love their children. But we can see that, you know, even these things have crept in, and what's happened is the parent's not even free to be the parent that they need to be, right? It's just too much. So I'll leave that there. But what's happened is, you know, that's not a bad pattern on the surface, but you form this thing. It's like, well, I got to do soccer, I got to do baseball, and I got to do all these things, and I have to be at this time, and I got to do a party every year, and I got to do all these things. And before you know it, this parent is stuck in this crazy routine of never having freedom for anything except their constant needs of their children. And so even a good pattern can become a stronghold. It can trap you. It keeps people from church. Come on, today the churches are empty on Sunday mornings because they're filled with sports. That's not a bad thing on the surface, but right, that's what's happened. Come on, don't try to lie. Try to tell me I'm lying. It can also be formed by a traumatic experience. So it's not just patterns. It could be something instantly, something very traumatic that happens in your life. And we've all had them. You know, something happens and bam, you just can't do whatever the thing is that you used to do anymore, whatever it is. Maybe you can't love anymore. Something traumatic touched that. Maybe it's in your car, right? You can't drive anymore because something traumatic happened. And now every time you get in the car, it reminds you. And so strongholds can be formed by patterns or instantly from a traumatic experience. And the answer, I'm not going to leave you there. If not dealt with, once this place in your mind is occupied, the only way for it to go away, ready for this? Once that place is formed, there's only one answer. It has to be forcibly removed. You will not just walk it out. You know, you get an injury we used to have back in the day, walk it off, right? Sometimes you can walk things off. Some things in our Christianity, we can kind of just walk it out. When there a stronghold is formed in you, it cannot just be walked out. This is not just something, it's not even something you can just pray for. And you're like, wait, you can't pray for this? Yeah, you can pray for strategies. We're going to get into that. You can pray for the Lord to move in your life, but you can't just pray it away. You're going to have to forcibly, and only by the power of the Lord, as we're going to see today, remove this thing, demolish it, and get rid of it. When we allow these areas to exist in us, we become imprisoned in that area. And whether we are, this is very important, listen, whether we are aware of it or not, is irrelevant. In fact, Satan would love for the church to be filled with strongholds that they're not even aware of. That's his ultimate goal, is to have a stronghold that you don't even think you have. So it doesn't matter if you even know that it's there. You may not even realize. These things can be things that make sense. Sometimes a stronghold makes sense to us. Well, you know, I don't want to go on a plane because planes crash. So you have some logic involved. It's still illogical because you have a better chance of getting struck by lightning. And then you're like, well, that's another thing. I don't go outside much during rainstorms. Okay, we're going to talk after. They can also be things that don't make sense at all. Completely just illogical, delusional, right? It's easier to see those in other people than ourselves. But who has seen it in someone else? I mean, they just look at society, just the delusion. I don't want a rabbit trail, but, you know, I told you guys some time ago, in New York State, they put kitty litter in women's bathrooms. Because, you know, we don't want to offend these children. They think they're cats. And these girls are peeing. Sorry to be a little, you know, so graphic, but this is where we're at in society. Total delusion. So, I mean, these are more obvious strongholds. Anything not completely submitted to God, any area opposing God's word, anything we are unwilling to do or say or change is a stronghold. These can be fears, bitterness, unforgiveness, depressions, anxieties, selfishness, pride, stubbornness, greed, lust, addictions, etc. It's because Satan is after your mind. And it's been said the mind is the devil's playground. Who's ever heard that said? The world knows that. Even the world knows that the mind is the devil's playground. That's the place. That's why you don't need to entertain him. You don't need to have conversations with Satan in your brain. He will win every single time. That's another sermon. But as soon as Eve entertained him, right, that's where he had her like a chess match. But praise God, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And so today, as I get deeper into this, I want to connect together 2 Corinthians chapter 10 from the New Testament. And I promised you I would do this. And I want to connect it to Joshua chapter 6 with the conquering of Jericho. And I'm going to put the two together. And to be honest, there's so much power when we connect an Old Testament truth and a story that they walk through together with a promise from the Old Testament. So we're going to get into that, but I'll firstly say this. If you're going along in our Bible reading, you read Deuteronomy chapter 1 this week, and I was so encouraged. I heard the Spirit of the Lord really tell me to stop and pay attention here. Deuteronomy 1 verse 6, it says, we're at Mount Sinai, and the Lord said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. Everybody say, I've been on this mountain long enough. I've had this issue that I want. I'm not a stubborn Christian. I want to be free. I want to be able to speak. I want to be able to do. I want to be able to go. I don't want to be in bondage. Well, the Lord says to you, it's long enough, and it's time, verse 7, to break camp and move on. Everybody say, it's time to move on. It's time you put those bitternesses, those weights, those hurts, those fears, those worries, the pride, the things that you just feel like, well, this just makes me feel good, right? Come on, you know that some people love sad songs. Why? You know, it's just because it's a place to go and hide. It's a counterfeit comforter. The devil is very subtle. I'm really going to try to stay focused and not rabbit trail, but I'll just say that you need to understand something. He's very subtle. And we go and we hide in that place. It just makes me feel good to be sad. It's funny when we say it out loud, isn't it? And the Lord says it's time to move on. That's not the Lord. It's time to break free and to be his people. Amen. That's what God wants for his people, to be free. Everybody say, he wants me to be free. That's what Jesus came for. He said, I came to free you. The devil wants to trap you. I came to give you abundant life. So God wanted to bring his people out of bondage into the promised land and enter rest. And in that place, when God would bring them into the promised land, they would have everything they need in abundance. And there they could worship God. And God himself wanted to be their king. Who knows the story? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, it says, verse 1, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Everybody say, the promise still stands. So we can take an Old Testament story from 4,000 years ago, and my Bible says in Hebrews that that promise still stands for me. And that's not a place. I know Israel is a place again. It wasn't for thousands of years. It's a physical place again, but that's not what Hebrews is referring to. It's talking about a place in Christ, because it says in verse 8, if Joshua, who we're going to look at today, who was a mighty man of God, but it said if he had succeeded, everybody say if. What does if mean? If implies it didn't happen, right? If Joshua had succeeded means he didn't succeed. It means he succeeded in many ways by bringing them into a physical rest, but he wasn't able to get them into a spiritual rest. And so God would not have spoken of another day of rest still to come. So verse 9 says, so there is still a special Sabbath rest. That word right there is actually Sabbath, because that's, you know, the Bible says for 6 days God worked, and on the seventh day he Sabbathed, right, Dawn? On the seventh day he rested. That's why God commanded us, when he raised up his people, and then ultimately, then Christ brought it to a fullness, right? That's why we must come into a place of rest. He said, you work for X amount of time, but I'm commanding you to stop your works and rest. Some people think that that's optional. And I want to say, first of all, the actual physical day is not optional. That's today. I don't care what day you do it on. I don't care. I don't think God cares either if your church is a Wednesday. And I'm not going to get into that, but you can. There's many scriptures that point to, you know, you just making that time. I get it. Some people are police officers on Sunday mornings. That would be impossible for them. But it's making time to stop, to settle, and to rest. So there is that. But then there's something more powerful than even that, which is rest all the time. That means on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday, Friday and Saturday, all the way up to Sunday morning, I'm living in a perpetual place of Sabbath like God does. God doesn't go back to work on Monday. I'm not telling you not to go back to your physical job, but when God finished, he was finished, and then he rested. And Christ paid a great price to bring you into that place of peace and rest. And the devil wants to bring you back to Monday, back to works. Wow, isn't this interesting? We're getting deep here. But bring you back into works. That's what Jesus came to break them free of. Isn't it interesting? He said, I came to break you free from the works of the devil. And what were the religious obsessed with? Works. Jesus called it out. He said, your father's not God. I mention this all the time because it's so important. It's the devil, which means their works were works of the devil. They look good on the surface. It's not that the things, Paul said, it's not that those things were bad. That's how I learned that I was a sinner. It's not the thing, it's not the working that was bad. It was the lifestyle of thinking that I need to do works, that this is how I find God and this is how I please God. And so we need to come into this promise, to this rest. Everybody say, take me, Lord, into that promised land, where I can see Jesus face to face and rest once and for all. So we're going to see a process today. In order to obtain the promise in the book of Joshua, they would have to first cross the Jordan. Everybody say, cross the Jordan. And this is very important because I'm trying to get to Joshua 6, and we're going to get to it as best we can, and it's okay if I don't because I'm just going to get into it next week. But we're going to keep moving here. They had to cross the Jordan first, and this is so important because we even have a phrase in society, crossing Jordan. Even Martin Luther King used that in one of his speeches. It's a term that means to break free, to get into something new, to leave behind the old, and to cross over. Everybody say, crossing the Jordan. It's also known as a symbol, right? Who's ever heard crossing Jordan as literally a symbol of dying and going to heaven? It's literally used as a picture of death, which is interesting because they go through the waters, which is amazing because we know, right, New Testament, that what does the Bible say? You died in baptism, right? And I was raised to new life. So you're going to leave this old man. You're going to leave the Egyptian behind once and for all. And you didn't learn this. And I've been trying to teach you. But we're just going to baptize you. We're going to cross over. We're going to move into the promise. Amen. So it's literally a symbol of deliverance, breakthrough, and freedom from oppression. And God brought them into this freedom. It's not something that they did. God did it. God just said, you need to get some things in order. And this is what he said. He said in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, Joshua, we're going to have to do something that's a little uncomfortable. Everybody say, it's going to be a little uncomfortable. Because in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, it says, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. Now, we know New Testament, the circumcision is not the physical circumcision, is it? New Testament, this is not what makes you a Christian or not. This doesn't separate. There are uncircumcised that are going to go to heaven, okay, in the flesh. But we know it's a spiritual circumcision. This was literally, Old Testament, a picture of cutting off flesh, dirty flesh, and removing it from you so you are clean and pure. So this was, the first thing God says is, I'm going to supernaturally rescue you from Egypt. Look at this picture. This is incredible. Don't you love the types and shadows of the Bible? He broke you free from the slavery of sin and death, took you out of Egypt. Then he took you to a place where he just, right? Everybody loves the honeymoon stage of Jesus if they'll just learn to embrace it, which is, I'm just going to give you everything you need. Just get up in the morning. There's manna there for you. There's food, meat right here. There's water at the rock. Your clothes don't wear out. Come on, who remembers that stage in Christ? But then there's a point where he says, okay, now it's time that I want you to grow. Who remembers that transition? It was a little uncomfortable. Because now he says, I'm going to start cutting some things off from you, right? You first get saved. Like I started to say last week, people are still drinking. People are still swearing. They don't know yet. God's just loving them. They think they're loving God and everything's pure. And it's all amazing, right? Their sinful lifestyle really hasn't been cut off from them or broken free from them. But then God goes to work and he says, I'm going to start cutting some things away from you. It's going to be uncomfortable. And then it says in verse 10, Joshua chapter 5, they celebrated Passover, which was amazing. We just celebrated this. And so they cut some things off and then they go under the blood. Right? They come under the blood. So you're going to see this picture here of Christ bringing them through a process. And then verse 12 says that no manna appeared. On the first day, they ate from the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So God brought them in chapter 5 through a process of purification, bringing them into the blood of Christ, and bringing them really into discipleship of Christ. And at that time now, you're going to have to do what you didn't need to do before. I'm not going to just give you everything freely because I want you to grow. It's going to be for your good. You're going to have to go and get your own food. Don't worry, I'm not going to send you to a place where it's hard to get. There's going to be plenty of it if you'll just trust me, but I'm going to need you to go and get it. Amen. Which brings us into Joshua chapter 6. Who's getting anything out of this so far? We could just stay there, but I really want to keep moving. There's some amazing points that I'm just breezing through. Maybe it'd be worth a listen after. But it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like the definition of the New Testament word, oko, ruma? Isn't that amazing? That here's a picture. We're going to actually have a story. It's a type and it's a shadow, but we're going to watch them walk through the process of dealing with a stronghold. Isn't that awesome? So the first thing is the enemy doesn't want you in his turf. Everybody say, the enemy wants turf in me. And he doesn't want to let you go. Praise God. God came to deal with that. And if we will trust him, every single person here can be free from every single thing. I mean everything. There's no such thing as, I just can't get over it. No matter what I've tried, I just can't seem to get through it. I just keep coming back to the same place. Well, today's your day to let the Lord walk you through the process of dealing with it once and for all. And to understand how God deals with Jericho will give us insight on how to deal with our own strongholds. Once we deal with this, there will be a place of freedom. But Jericho is standing in the way like a gate. God's bringing you into his promise. God wants to bring you into a place of freedom. But in its way is Jericho. Everybody say, Jericho is in my way. Now, this is very interesting because the word Jericho, it means one of two things. In Hebrew, it could come from a word that means fragrant, and some people have said that's what the word means. But if you look this up, you're going to find all kinds of things about this other name, a more original name. And what I kind of think, because this happened a lot in the Bible, is the Hebrews renamed it. The same name, but in there with a different pronunciation, and now it meant fragrant. But it used to mean, if we go way back, the Canaanites named it Jericho, however you would get that, you know, I don't speak Hebrew, and I certainly don't speak this original Canaanite language, but it came from their deity, Yarik, which it doesn't really matter if I'm saying his name right, but something like that. And the city was actually an early center of worship. Now, who was this deity? He was the moon god. The first thing God deals with to bring you into your promise, to bring you into a place of rest, is we're going to have to deal with the moon god. Does anybody ever look at a map? When you used to have a paper Bible, you could actually see the trail of the Israelites. Remember that in the back pages? Or you can look it up online today. But how they left Egypt and they went right. Because, you know, we have a lot of water right here, right? We've got the Persian Gulf here. And Saudi Arabia is here. And they got to come around like this. And then they came back in like this. Why did God do that? You know what? God doesn't do anything by accident. God does everything on purpose and for a reason. And this was the gateway, actually, to Canaan. This was considered the gateway city. In fact, I told you last week, I looked it up. I was shocked. Jericho is the oldest walled city in history. So it's not just a gateway into Canaan. This is a gateway into civilization. Everybody say God is storming the gates of civilization. Who needs God to do that today in our time? This is where God comes to. He's going to come right to he goes to the root, doesn't he? Jesus, when he cursed the fig tree, the Bible says he cursed it from the root up. God, when he's going to deal with something, you need to get to the root. And that's what a stronghold is. It's a thing that's taken root in you. And I think, if God willing, next week we're going to get into, I'm going to bring the analogy of some trees and plants and roots, and we're going to see how strongholds can look like that as well. But so anyway, this thing is the gateway. And do you know, we literally get the name lunacy from the moon, from lunar. Who's ever heard the word lunatic? Loony. Who's ever heard the name, the title moonstruck? These words come from the idea that the full moon drives a person crazy. This is very interesting because we're talking about the mind. We're talking about strongholds. And literally this deity, strange ideas have been connected to the moon. You look this up and believe me, you're going to find some crazy stuff, and I don't encourage you to go veering out from the Bible and go listen to something new age. But throughout history, I'm talking every culture in the world has believed some interesting things about the moon. And even throughout, even folklore said that werewolves came out in the full moon. And that's very interesting. Full moon drives the animal nature, right? Say somebody is loony, it's lunar, lunatic. You know, you don't think you're connecting to werewolves, but you really are. Those words are actually coming from this idea that once a month when this moon went full, a person became an animal, became crazy, became something different. Their mind now is no longer in control. Now, this is very interesting. God wants to have full dominion in your mind. It's not even you having dominion over your mind. God wants dominion in your mind. And it's not a coincidence that God went and dealt with a devil that wants to mess and control the mind to make them crazy. All kinds of studies have been done associating the moon with things like sleep, depression, crime, fertility, giving birth. Who's ever heard the rumor, right, that babies are born on full moons, right? Every nurse knows it's a full moon. There's going to be some weird things that happen. Now, of course, like anything, it's all debated. You know, we have no proof. You know, we've proved it this way, prove it that way. I don't really care. All I know is that the ancients believed this and they worshiped this deity. I don't know if it really does affect us. That's not really my point. But the something has taken over and is controlling mankind. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death. The enemy wants to control your mind and make you crazy. Who can easily see in the world? Come on, they are literally spouting off insanity. It literally sounds like lunacy. The word I would literally use to describe where society has gone is lunacy. That's not a coincidence. But don't think just because we're believers that we don't have the residue of it on us. We need to get rid of every... We're going to deal with this. We're going to get into this these next following 15 minutes. But the Bible says, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So the mind being controlled, you know, the moon literally controls the tides. It draws the tides. And whether it was the moon itself or what the moon symbolized, the ancients believed that something could draw a person away from themselves and they became something else. God wants to deal with that because he doesn't want us anything but the image of Christ. And God wants us to encircle this place and shout it down. Some other interesting things about Jericho, and I want to be quick about this because I want to get into the heart of this right here. We're going to finish for today. I want to at least get you some final meat here, but I just want to tell you quickly that this was a double-walled structure. I don't need to give you all the science of it, but we're talking from when you stood on the ground and you looked up between the layers of walls and embankments, this thing was nearly 75 to 100 feet high. So humanly speaking, with battering rams and archaic technology, it was impossible. Everybody say God took them to an impossible situation on purpose. The mind cannot be overcome with will. People try to mind over matter. It doesn't work, does it? Have you ever tried to just get over something just to stop thinking? It doesn't work. It's just a matter of time before it comes back. And you're like, I'm not thinking about it. I am thinking about it. But just by having that argument, guess what you're doing? Well, it's funny sometimes just to say things out loud. It was an impossible thing to penetrate, and it was indestructible. Don't you think that if this land is important to God, if this land of Canaan, which was to be Israel, with an everlasting covenant, was that important to God, don't you think that's exactly where Satan would set up an impenetrable camp? Let's bring this thing to 2024, where you're sitting here today. Don't you think that the place is in your mind? You've been born and raised into a culture that hates God, rejects God, makes fun of God, etc. You know, systematically, if you've grown up in America, you watch them pull the Ten Commandments down. Like, I was around when they were still up in the courtrooms and watched the news as they were coming down. Some of you here right from the 70s watched prayer, which was normal, in school. Wow, sounds so strange today. But you watched it get shut down. You watched some of these things, even worship of Satan by sacrificing children in abortion clinics. You watched that become a reality again in America. That's literally what it is. I just need to be blunt. I can't apologize for that. It's literally child sacrifice, the very thing that God went into Canaan to deal with. Don't you think that's where Satan wants to occupy in America and in your brain? The very place God calls most precious. And that's exactly what happened. So he says, but the Lord says to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua in verse 2, I have, let's just read this out loud. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, let's just read this out loud. I have given you Jericho. I told you last week, I was writing a sermon on strongholds, and I'm doing all the classic research. And I asked Dan for some scriptures. Dan sent me a couple of volumes. And amazing. And I went through them. And then I read his thinkets. Do you remember his thinkets? And I'm reading. And it's all amazing things. And then the Lord's like, Jericho. I'm like, Lord, I don't have time for tangents right now because I'm overwhelmed. You start looking at the mind. I mean, it's the whole Bible. I mean, this is what this thing is, right? Literally, the mind was the thing right there in the Garden of Eden, arguing with Satan, that needs to finally be overcome and lay itself down. I mean, we talk about the soul, we talk about the heart, we talk about the will, we talk about, you know, these themes. Obviously, those are, you know, like try to touch your heart, try to, you know, those places are obviously, this is the computation center right here. So we can say all kinds of words, and I know preachers have divided sermons for all, you know, all those words have different meanings. That's fine. But for today's purpose, they all dwell right here in this physical brain, which means this thing is it. Like, this is what it comes down to. And I heard the word Jericho from the Spirit of God, and so I was diligent to go to it, and I started to see this thing. I started to see the walls, and I started to hear the Lord say to every one of you sitting in here, take the issues, the pains, the upsets, the grudges, the things you can't get over, the things that still control your life, and fill in the blank. God says, I have given you. I want you to hear that again. Take the thing inside you, the thing that you, I want to get over. Lord, I want to trust you. Lord, you know what? I don't even know where I've got them in me, but reveal them in me. And Lord, the Lord says, I have given you Jericho. It's king and its strong warriors. Because every kingdom has a king. Don't be fooled to think your stronghold is your stronghold. Because there's a king over it and it's not God. Satan is trying to rule in your life. And I'm not even talking about heaven and hell today. I'm talking about freedom in your life. I'm talking about areas inside you that he is controlling. And the Lord loves you. There's grace and there's mercy. Praise God. That's the only reason we go to heaven. It's the only reason is grace and mercy. It's not you getting over stuff. It's not you dealing with stuff. That's not it. It's grace and mercy that even empowers you to do that. Come on, who can amen? God took them to an impossible situation and said, I've given it to you. I've given it to you. I knew immediately what God was saying, that he can smash through the walls of my stronghold. And more than that, he wants to, for whoever will join him in this fight, smash through your walls. It says in verse 3, you and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Does anybody, come on, when you start studying the word, you know, Dawn told us on Tuesday, she's been excited about these patterns. Anybody connect a pattern to 6 days? Isn't it interesting that they had to walk around this original temple to the god of this world? You know, Satan is the moon god, right? Let's just be blunt here now. I don't care what those cultures think they were worshiping. I don't care what shape or form they put on him. And we don't know everything about Satan, but we know this. We know his job was to reflect the glory of God. What does the moon do? It reflects the sun's light in the darkness. God took his job and gave it to you. What is your job? To be a light in the darkness. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You don't need to be sunlight. There is sunlight. You need to be light in the darkness. His light's already shining. It's the darkness where people are, the Bible calls it groping around, right? Some old language there. They don't know how to get through the darkness and your job. And so Satan had that position and he left it. He left it because of his pride. And so God is calling us to go and deal with this original thing. If you don't deal, you don't get to the root, coming back to strongholds, coming back to the ones in your mind, God's going to take you right to the original root, to the thing in you. God's going to take you, go back to that place inside you, that very thing that causes all these other ripple effects. He's going to come to that place where all these other things come out of you. And this is what the Bible says. He says, you and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. God says, it's time to gather your weapons. Prepare yourselves for war. Say, it's time to gather God's weapons that he's given me and prepare myself for war. A lot of people get saved, they get broken free from slavery, but they never break free from sin. They break free from the bondage, they come into the place of wilderness, and then they just fight God their whole life. Come on, who has seen it, unfortunately? And only those that truly have freedom are those who koinonia, right? That Greek word, which I love, it means that God in heaven and you on the earth have joined together in partnership. That we get that word in our Bible, partnership. It's those that have said, God, I will partner with you. You've partnered with me. And the Lord says, okay, we're going to do some fighting, though. We're going to overcome some things. I've got things that I need to get out of your life, and that's going to be painful, and I'm going to teach you my blood. But if you will trust me, I'm going to take you to places. We're going to deal with things in you that you're going to be able to deal with others. Remember what I said last week? The reason that Satan wants you trapped is that it's not about you. If he can keep you trapped in an area, guess what's going to happen? You think you're going to be much help in that area to someone else? Don't you think it's coincidental that people that have gone through things, that becomes their ministry? You think that's a coincidence? It's because the enemy, now, because God is amazing, he uses all things. God knew that that would happen. So before time began, because he knew that that would be a stronghold in your life, it's not that God did it to you, but he uses it for once you overcome it, then now you can break other people free from those things. We're going to get deeper into it next week, but I'll say this. The power of God is going to move on your behalf. But you need to take up arms and surround this thing. It's time to surround Jericho. It's time to get head on and deal with this thing. The things in us, come on, God wants his people free. And in order to be free, you're going to have to deal with Jericho. You're going to have to get up to those walls. We're going to have to trust God. Amen. So who's excited for next week? We'll get deeper into this. We're going to pick right back up where I left off here in verse 4. Well, God's got some things to say, and I'm just so excited that the Lord is preaching this sermon because he wants this church, he wants his people to be empowered and to be overcomers. These aren't just Christian words that we use, but to be truly free. Amen. So we just thank you, Jesus, for this word. And I just anoint it right now. Thank you, Lord, with your blood. And Lord, I protect it. Your word says that the seed was cast on the ground and some didn't receive it. Some were hard and stubborn. But I thank you, Jesus, that those that had soft ground, that word penetrated into that place and got down deep. And finally, it dealt with something inside them. It took up space where other things used to be, and it grew into life inside them. I pray that this word, Lord, would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.